We return this week to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, hear God's Word. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Last week we began a series through this chapter. We looked at the first three verses, the introduction to this beautiful description of love, Christian love. Those first three verses articulate the priority of love in the Christian life. Nothing else matters, ultimately. You can be a super saint, gifted with fantastic spiritual graces and gifts from the Holy Spirit, able to speak in tongues, prophesy, heal, work miracles. But if you have not love, you're nothing. You can be most generous, giving away all of your wealth, even giving up your body as a sacrifice. But if it's not done in love, you gain nothing from it. The Christian life is the life of love. Love is that more excellent way of which Paul speaks at the end of chapter 12. And now in verses 4 through 7, we encounter the formal description of love which Paul gives to us, his definition. Our focus this morning is on that first line of verse 4. Love is patient and kind. But a couple of words of introduction for this section, verses 4 through 7, as an entirety. In this description of love, we need to be clear that in spite of the English translations, which often use adjectives, verbs are really being used here in each case. The patient and kind, the words behind them are verbs. That is the form. And that's the case throughout verses 4 through 7. Indeed, love is a verb. Verbs underscore that love is a way of life. It's a way of living and action. Every action of ours is to be characterized by these qualities. For Paul, then, love is synonymous with the Christian life. Love is the epitome of the new man being recreated after the image of Christ. It's the antithesis of the old man, Adam, just being put to death by the Spirit. And so since love is a way of life, the questions Paul is answering here are, what does love do? And what does love not do? And the first two words that he uses to describe that life of love are patient and kind. Let's look at this pair and note first of all that they are truly a pair. Paul orders and structures this description of love in short sentences and phrases, giving it that poetic touch and flavor. This first short sentence pairs patient and kind together for a reason. What is that relationship between the two? We can put it this way. Patience is the passive quality. It's the more negative side of the pair. Patience is essentially not doing something, right? It's not losing your temper, essentially, not giving way to rage and fury. Kindness balances and complements that first verb. Kindness is the active quality, the more positive side of the pair. Kindness is active engagement in doing good. We'll comment further on these two qualities in a moment, the two words used here in that line. But again, we need to comment as we introduce ourselves to this description, as we begin our study of these verses 4 through 7, we need to note something about the arrangement of the words that Paul utilizes here. This description of love does not accidentally begin with the word patient. Children, is anything written in the Bible ever done accidentally? Well, no, of course not. And so it is here. The words Paul uses are arranged with good reason. He chooses patience as that first word, not haphazardly, but rather this becomes for Paul the hallmark of Christian love. This is confirmed to us by how he closes the description at the end of verse 7. He uses the synonymous term endurance. Love endures all things. Patience, endurance. That begins and ends the description of love. Love is patient. Love endures all things. Indeed, patient endurance is perhaps the chief hallmark of the Christian life. Think of Paul's prayer for the saints at the beginning of his letter to the Colossians. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And likewise, the Apostle John addresses the seven churches in the book of Revelation by saying, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Those two words again being brought together. It's not an accident that the apostles continually address these New Testament congregations to endure patiently. That's the first chief exhortation of the apostles to the church. Patiently endure. In this age, the church militant must endure tribulations until at last the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. We are now engaged in a battle. Having been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, we are now called to join in the fight against that evil domain of darkness. In this Christian warfare, patient endurance is most vital in order to handle the manifold trials of life. So not surprisingly, our description of love here begins and ends on the note of patient endurance. Let's look more closely at that word, patience, which opens verse 4. Literally, the word could be translated long-souled or long-tempered. It is a composite word. That is, two small words have been brought together to form one big word. The word long and the word soul or temper. It is the opposite of our word in English, short-tempered. We're familiar with that word, right? We don't often use the opposite, long-tempered, but that's the word here, long-tempered. It is patience of a specific kind. It is patience in respect of persons, other people. There's another word which refers to patience with respect to things in life, and that word is translated endurance. It's used there in verse 7. But here we have patience in respect of persons. It is, again, that passive quality, that strong self-control of inaction. Inaction in the face of provocation and aggression. It is quietly handling the faults and follies of those around you. When given something that could prompt you to anger, to retaliate, you don't. It means you're not easily provoked, not prone to losing your temper. One specific application of this is that it means you're not seeking revenge. Not seeking revenge. To the Corinthians, this virtue would have stood in sharp contrast to the corresponding Greek virtue, which was commonly taught, which they would have learned in the academy if they attended the academy as a youth. The corresponding Greek virtue is translated into English as big-souled or big-tempered, as opposed to long-souled or long-tempered, the Christian virtue. Actually, this Greek virtue of big-souled, big-tempered, is just the opposite. Aristotle defined it as the refusal to tolerate any insult or injury. That was what the Greeks advocated. That was their ethic. For the Greek, the big man was the one who went all out for vengeance. Vengeance at all costs. For the Christian, the big man is the man who, even when he can get revenge, refuses to do so. The long-suffering man. John Chrysostom defined it this way: patience is the spirit that has the power to take revenge, but refuses to do so. The power to take revenge, but refuses to do so. Where are our hearts in this matter? Would we take revenge if we had the ability to do so, if we knew that the civil authorities would not touch us? No fear of arrest, no fear of a fine or jail time? Would we take vengeance against the one who has offended us? Would we retaliate? We are taught here in 1 Corinthians 13 what the loving response is. It is to wait for the Lord to rectify the situation himself. Vengeance belongs to him. That important line in Deuteronomy 32, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That line repeated in Romans 12 and Hebrews 10. For good reason, Christians are reminded, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Don't forget that. But patience here is bigger than just the issue of revenge. That's just one application. To quote John Chrysostom again. Remember, he is the Golden Mouth, that great Christian preacher from the 4th century. He said, long-suffering, or patience, is the root of self-denial. Patience is the root of self-denial. And then later, at the time of the Reformation, John Calvin picked up on this idea, and he said that self-denial is the sum of the Christian life. See, putting these together, what do we have? Remember from last week how we noted the peculiar word that's used here in 1 Corinthians 13 and throughout the New Testament. The Greeks had at least four terms that could all be translated as love. The word Paul uses here is agape. It's that peculiarly Christian love. We said that basically it is a selfless love, if we have to define it in a word. See, as we see today, in other words, the way of love described here in 1 Corinthians 13 is basically the way of self-denial. Self-denial, another way of saying selfless. We are not our own. We belong to God. We're not like the Greeks, where a personal pride is first and foremost. And that's what we look out to guard, first of all. No. We put that self aside. We deny ourselves. And look to the good of others. As the Holy Spirit sanctifies us in this life, as He teaches us to deny ourselves and to defer to others, patience is the beginning of that lesson. It's lesson one. To deny ourselves truly, we must begin by dealing patiently with other sinners. It's the first step towards self-denial. And so patient is rightly the first word of the life of love. The Christian life begins here. The way of love begins with patience. Let's look now at the second word, kind. Literally, it could be translated show kindness. Remember, verbs are used here. It's a verbal form. The noun and adjective forms were commonly used in Greek literature. The noun and adjective forms of kind or kindness. But the verb form is not found before this letter. Indeed, Paul may have coined this verbal form for this very purpose. Show kindness, not just be kind, not just sit back and have a pleasant demeanor as people pass you by. Be active in well-doing. Remember, this word pairs up with patience, long-suffering. Love is not love merely because it suffers long, but as we see now, it's love because in its patience, it is also kind. It adds to patience kindness. Remember, beloved, it's possible to be patient for the wrong reasons. The unbeliever can suffer long and yet be grim, bitter, full of self-pity in his suffering, in his endurance. Some patience is just sheer determination, obstinacy, stoicism, the grin and bear it variety. But to endure with tenderness, to endure with cheerfulness, that is the patience of Christian love. Moreover, it's possible even to be patient with utterly wicked intent. You may patiently endure the provocations of another, only hoping that the other person's anger would increase, hoping to enrage your enemy further. That is unkind patience. Imagine we've been guilty of that before in our lives. You might see it especially among children. Children, do you ever do that with your siblings? Endure their taunts, their attacks, only hoping to see them make a greater fool of themselves? Increase in anger? Christian love is both patient and kind. Again, as Chrysostom puts it, not only by enduring nobly, but also by soothing and comforting, do we cure the sore and heal the wound of anger or resentment. That's the goal in our patience, is to seek reconciliation, not alienation. That's not why we endure. The central notion of this word kind could perhaps be stated as sweetness. Sweetness. Nothing harsh. No rough edges about you. As Church Father Origen put it, kindness is sweetness to all persons. All persons. It's a warm and generous welcome to all. Thoughtful and helpful in a pleasant way. It is habitual kindness. The little acts of thoughtfulness and gentleness, not just the occasional big act of kindness, but the regular acts of kindness. The little, perhaps unnoticed, kindnesses of daily life. And it is to all men and women. It is especially toward the weak, the ugly, the hurting. We're called to be kind. It's easy to be kind to beautiful people. Just as a kind of historical curiosity, it's noteworthy that this word, translated kind, differs in just one letter from the word Christ, the Greek word meaning Messiah. If you just take out the I in Christ and put in E, you have the Greek word translated kind. Instead of Christos, it's Krestos. And this is noteworthy because we have an account from history of a confusion between these two words. Back in the year AD 120, a Roman historian remarked that the trouble in Rome in those days was due to the instigation of one Krestos. All the trouble that the pagan Romans were having was due to this Krestos. He meant to say, of course, Christos. It was due to the Christians in Rome that there was this turmoil. They were turning their world upside down by the gospel. So he confused the two terms. And this confusion, as we can look upon it centuries later, was actually quite felicitous. For of all men, was not Christ preeminently the kind one? And that thought leads us to our next point. God is patient and kind. To where can we turn to find an example of this patient and kind love in action? To ourselves? Do we measure up? Is your life a picture of unceasing patience and boundless kindness? Is it? We must look to the Lord, our Redeemer, to find such an example. Recall, as we noted last week, God is love. 1 John 4. We must read 1 Corinthians 13, first of all, as a description of God's love. This love was chiefly manifested in the Father's giving of His beloved Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And there is in Paul's letters a very important cross-reference to our passage this morning, which links together the ideas of patience and kindness and applies them directly to God. The passage is Romans 2:4. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Here Paul uses the very same two words, patience and kindness, applying them directly to God. In His dealings with sinners, God is rich in patience and kindness. Rich in patience and kindness. The Scriptures, of course, contain numerous examples of this richness. Romans 2:4 itself gives us one example. The Lord is patient and kind in order to lead us to repentance. In similar fashion, Peter writes, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Patient so that we reach repentance. Have you ever wondered, why doesn't God just immediately convert all of the elect immediately at the moment of conception? Or even better, have you ever wondered, why doesn't God just immediately glorify the elect so that the elect would never sin? Since God has predestined both the elect and the reprobate from before the beginning of time, why doesn't He just immediately bring the elect into a glorified estate in heaven and immediately send the reprobate into eternal torment in hell? Why does God allow sin to continue so long? Why must we go through all of the dark and painful events which lead up to our repentance? Now, we can't claim to comprehend fully the eternal counsels of God. But we can draw certain conclusions based upon how God has ordered this world. The fact that He, as a holy and all-powerful God, allows such heinous and universal sin to continue day after day, year after year, millennium after millennium, means at least this much. It means that God has given man a powerfully dramatic display of patience and kindness. God is giving us an example. That's how we should understand 2 Peter 3:9. Those words, God is wishing, not wishing that any should perish, should not trouble us at all in our doctrines of election and sovereignty. God is there condescending to us to give us an example of patience, an example of kindness. He's not calling us to do something He Himself hasn't done already. Brothers and sisters, every sin is heinous in God's sight. Every time man, the creature made after God's own image, fails to live in a righteous and holy manner, it's a personal affront to God. And every man in this world is sinning. And every man in this world is continually sinning. All of these personal attacks on God's person and character are accumulating. How does God then deal with all of these offenses? How does He handle these provocations? With perfect patience. God never responds rashly to sin. The Lord is slow to anger, as the Old Testament prophets repeatedly remind us. Slow to anger. Just think for a moment what the world would be like if God were quick-tempered, quick to wrath, short-tempered. One possibility is that all we would see is just a constant barrage of fire coming down from heaven and swallowing people. But that's not what we see, is it? The Lord is patient. He gives us time to turn from our sins, to embrace Jesus Christ. And for us who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit, we especially know how many sins we are guilty of. And yet, the Lord has not snuffed out our lives. Moreover, the Lord is kind. As He patiently endures our many sins, He does not do so in any sort of cruel or mean-spirited way. In spite of our countless transgressions, the Lord continues to give us air to breathe, food to drink, food to eat, water to drink. He sends rain, He gives heat, He gives light, and so on. In other words, it's not as if the Lord God says to Himself, well, I will patiently endure all of these sins committed on the part of my creatures against me, but each time there's a transgression, I'll turn down Earth's thermostat just a little until they all freeze to death. No, God is kind. He's not cruel. In fact, He lavishes good gifts upon us in this life, in spite of our sins against Him. He gives us a measure of happiness in this life. That measure of happiness is all due to His kindness. We are simply deserving of none of these things, none of them. We deserve a life of constant misery, constant torment, no joy whatsoever. That's what life should be like for us. Do you understand then why Paul speaks of the riches of God's kindness and patience? Indeed, they are incalculable. Another dramatic example of God's patience and kindness is found in Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. Paul writes, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. You see what Paul is saying here in this brief autobiographical passage? He recounts his former way of life. His life as a zealous Pharisee. How he violently opposed Christ and all His followers. How he ravaged the church, going door to door, taking Christians to prison. Paul really was the chief of sinners. He was the foremost adversary of Christianity in those early days. He was squarely opposed to Christ. He was Antichrist, so to speak. But the Lord was patient with this great adversary. And so, while Paul was still breathing threats and murder against the followers of Christ, Jesus poured out His overflowing mercy and grace upon Paul. And Paul became not only a believer, but he was called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And thus, Paul's life from Antichrist to apostle, Paul's life vividly demonstrates the perfect patience of the Lord. Why did God allow Paul to first become such a wicked opponent of Christianity before drawing him to the faith? Paul gives us the answer right there in 1 Timothy 1. Paul's life is an example to those who believe, to us. It is an example of how patient God is. This is God. He is patient and kind towards sinners. It's very important that we remember this example in the life of Paul, the chief of sinners. Most of us can't relate to his experience. Our conversions are less dramatic. And so the danger may be lurking that we will presume upon the riches of God's patience and kindness. The danger is lurking to think, well, I'm a pretty good person, really. God doesn't have to exert that much patience toward me. I'm rather easy to deal with. Or to think, well, you know, my life really stinks. God isn't being very kind toward me. Our conversions may be less dramatic, but we all share with Paul a need for Jesus' perfect patience and His overflowing grace. The unbeliever, deluded by the darkness of sin, he may presume upon the riches of God's patience and kindness, but we who believe, who have experienced God's saving grace, not just His common grace, we whose minds have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, we know better. Paul may be the foremost of sinners, but we're right there behind him. God has been superabundantly patient and kind toward us. And we can take great comfort in that knowledge today. If Jesus Christ came into the world to save a sinner as wretched as Saul of Tarsus, then surely He came also to save scoundrels such as we are. A few closing words by way of application. The application is rather straightforward, is it not? Since our Lord is so rich in patience and kindness toward us, then surely we ought to be patient and kind toward others, even our enemies. We can't limit our patience and kindness to just an inner circle of friends and family. Likewise, we can't show more kindness and patience toward strangers than we do toward our own families, which is sometimes the case. As Paul simply puts it, be patient toward all men, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. No restrictions. It's never appropriate to return evil for evil. Nevertheless, since love within the church is that trait which is especially to distinguish believers from the rest of the world, remember, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, if you have love for one another, John 13:35. Love for one another. since that is the case, a few specific words regarding life in the body of Christ are appropriate at this time. It's tempting to rush when we come to 1 Corinthians 13 to like the institution of marriage. We commented last week on how often it's used in that regard, and that's appropriate. But many of you are not married, but yet all of you are here gathered in the worship of Christ as part of His church, and so it's appropriate to address all of you as a church concerning body life. Of course, the passage addresses husbands and wives, speaks to them in their relationship. But patience and kindness must particularly characterize our life together in this fellowship. Of course, that was Paul's desire for the Corinthians. He wrote to a church, after all, not a newlywed couple. As the rest of this letter demonstrates, the Corinthians were not very patient, not very kind as they worshipped and served together. Remember their greediness at the Lord's table? Remember their lawsuits against one another in civil courts? They were not patient and kind. And so, Paul exhorts us as a church. Most importantly, this means that we must be patient and kind toward the congregation as a corporate entity. We must start there. Our congregation may not measure up fully to your own personal standards. Our congregation may not even live up to its own standards as set forth in our Constitution. But as this congregation remains faithful to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have a duty to remain here. Too many church members today are impatient with their congregations, constantly on the move. But you must settle down. You must not change churches for petty personal reasons. Rather, you must be patient with the congregation, waiting for the preached word to bring forth its promised fruit according to God's timing, which may be years and years. You can't give the church an ultimatum. If they don't change in 1 year, I'm out. Who are you to tell God that He must give fruit to His ministry according to your time frame? In addition, you must be kind toward the congregation. The Lord has given each member gifts for service. Use your gifts for the good of the body. Actively, not passively. Don't just sit on your hands and patiently wait for the church's ministry to crash and burn. Remember, as we noted, it's possible to be patient for the wrong reasons. You don't sit back in a church waiting to see how bad things will get. No. You must be kind toward the body. In His kindness, the Lord has blessed you with wealth. In your kindness, give of that wealth to the congregation. Don't hold back, but actively and regularly pursue deeds of kindness in the context of the local congregation. Of course, patience and kindness must then also dominate our individual relationships, one with another. In this way, we will avoid the factionalism which prevailed in Corinth at the time Paul wrote this letter. Remember, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Not factionalism, not a party spirit, but instead we'll be driven to reach out, especially to those members with whom we don't quite see eye to eye. You know who those members are. This is the way of love in Christ's church. This is the Christian life. It is patient and kind, simply for the reason that our Lord was first patient and kind toward us. He first loved us. Beloved, if God so loved us, so loved us with patience and kindness, then we also ought to love one another in the same manner. Amen.